Reformed, we're taking a short break from the series we've been in John 17. So if you did not get a note sheet on the way in and would like one, please raise your hand and we'll make sure that the ushers can bring one your way. Again, a break from our series, but if you'd like a note sheet to take notes, raise your hand and we'll get one your way. Thank you, ushers. So while you're turning to 2 Corinthians 8, and as those are coming around, let's just open up in a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before you this morning. Lord, you are a great and almighty, holy, awesome God. Lord, we would remember that this morning, even as we've sang your praises. But Lord, we would not simply sing them and forget them, but that you would have us to rest in all that you are, to come before you, gazing upon your character, your truth, truly in awe of who you are, Lord. And as we have seen in your word previously, we're reminded of the truths we memorized last year, Romans 12, when Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, our reasonable worship. Lord, that we would give ourselves as an offering to you. And Lord, this morning we are looking into your word. Show us how we can give ourselves to you, what that would look like. Help us to understand your truth. Help us to see ourselves and to look into your truth as into a mirror so that we can see how we can grow. And Lord, help us to remember as we go forth from here the truths that we talk about so that we can apply them to our lives. Lord, that they would sit in our minds and on our hearts so that we could continue to define ourselves more by your truth. Lord, thank you that you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, that he is all our hope. In him, we have your salvation available for ruined sinners like ourselves. And Lord, when we've trusted in him, we now come to you to continue to grow, to be more like you, to have more of your power, to live for you with the life that you've given us. Help us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in 2 Corinthians 8. We'll be glancing chapter 9 a little bit as well, but probably mostly focused on the first part of chapter 8 this morning. Perhaps you remember, it's been almost 15 years since these advertisements came out, but the easy button that Staples put out, and you push it, and it'll say, that was easy. A simple little mechanism, didn't accomplish much, but what it represents in our society is that we are in a society that celebrates simplicity. The notion of work smarter, not harder, infiltrates all that we do. How much can we simplify our work? Why put so much effort into something if there's a simpler way to do it? And in fact, technology has gone a long ways to accomplish much of that for us, to take the difficulty out of everything that we can do and to make everything quicker, more instant. On the flip side, though, we can ask ourselves the question, what if it's not easy? And will we do that which we're called to do when it's not easy? We can do a cost analysis in some of these things and say, okay, what can I do with low investment, the least investment possible to get the highest impact possible? But much of what God would have us to do kind of turns that notion on its head. As we see the pattern of the followers of Jesus and the Israelites who followed God in the Bible, God didn't have a quick solution, and God actually had a process in which there was a high investment and sometimes a low impact. And it would have been difficult to say, is this worth it? I don't see it. And we struggle against some of those same issues in ministry today and the difficulties of what we do and desiring the fruit that only God can bring. And yet, as we work hard and see little results, and it gets harder, will we do that which is not easy? Is it worth the work? Again, we're in a season here as a church. We're small. We're desiring to grow. We'd love to see the Lord's work. Ministry can be difficult at times. We've pushed through the difficulties of ministry, and yet here we are, and we've seen the fruit of what God has done, and God's not finished with us yet. But where we are right now, where giving is down and finances are tight, we're entering into a passage now that's primarily and specifically about financial giving. But I will be clear that while that's an important part, I'm going to use the financial giving aspects of this passage as a window into a deeper giving, a broader glimpse of giving, and I'll show you why as we look into the passage. It's specifically about financial giving, but we're going to see some applications which include financial giving, but we recognize that what God would have us to do doesn't start or end with our financial giving. So if I can give you a background of the text before we jump in. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, this church in Corinth, and this is his second letter to them. In his first letter, he told them to start taking up a collection for the relief of believers in Jerusalem. In fact, if you want to hold your place and just turn back real quick to 1 Corinthians 16, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, Paul writes, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," and if you're not familiar with that word, that's a word simply meaning those believers in Jesus Christ, those who are set apart. It's not the elite ones. This is every believer in Jesus Christ, and there's some difficulty in Jerusalem, and they're taking up a collection. This is actually, you know, we do the Deacon's Fund here. This is something similar that's going out for relief in Jerusalem. "The collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." So we get a start here that, okay, Paul's laying down this groundwork. Here's the issue in Jerusalem. I want you to start giving. And in fact, it's going to be confidential. We're not going to have some big celebration fundraiser when I show up, so you can show the Apostle Paul how great and giving you are. This is going to be a steady and ongoing giving for a purpose. But he's also going to use the churches in Macedonia as a point for them to look at and see, and even to be challenged by their example. As he goes on, actually back in 1 Corinthians 16, if we continue on, he lets them know at that point, verse 5 and 6, "I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go." So on his way to Corinth, when he's going to return, he's going through Macedonia, and in our letter in 2 Corinthians, as we're looking at chapter 8 and 9, there's going to be a commendation of the churches in Macedonia as a good example of their giving. And in fact, if just for a little bit of familiarity, these Macedonian churches would include the Berean church that we'd seen in Acts. It would also include the church of the Thessalonians and the church of the Philippians. And Paul, if you read the letter of Philippians, commends them on their giving even before this. But there's some special giving that's happening. And Paul's not raising this for himself, but to take it for other believers. And even in our passage, if we're back in 2 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 10 and verse 11, it says, "In this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now, finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have." So Paul's acknowledging they've had a commitment toward this. They had a desire to help. They made a commitment toward it, a decision made a year ago, but he's urging them, follow through on your commitment to give. Now, again, we're going to see the financial giving aspect, but recognize that we each have a commitment to give to the Lord. And that's why the title of our message today is Giving Yourself Sacrificially. But it's going to be not just financial giving, but there are different aspects of that which we are to give. The first one is, of course, money and our resources, recognizing that all we have belongs to the Lord, that we are stewards in the care of God's money and resources that He's entrusted to us. That's the first and easy one to think of. Excuse me. We also give our time. We may easily miss that we are stewards of our time, that God has given us each moment of every day that belongs to Him. It's a gift from Him. And how will I give back to Him of my time? In fact, as we think about the principle of tithing back in the Old Testament and how they were encouraged to give the first fruits and then the first 10%, and here we have the privilege of, in our time, we can apply the same principle to give of the first of our time to the Lord, and we struggle with that in a busy culture. So much to do. I'm busy. I've got a lot that I've got to do. And do we trust that if we take that time, the first of our time, and give it to the Lord, that He can make more with that than we could do busy all the time? So giving our time back to the Lord. Also, our energy, our effort, the work that we put into things. We can invest our energy and effort heavily into a lot of things, but how much of it is for the Lord? Also, our abilities, gifts, talents, that which we are able to do, because as we recognize we're created by God, God has given us those unique abilities, gifts, and talents, entrusted us with those for a purpose. Finally, our heart, our affection, our devotion, that which we give ourselves to in loving, in pursuing. What are we devoted to? What captures our affection? All of this is something we are giving. And I want to see this captures itself. Verse 3 talks about their sacrifice of the Macedonians, for they gave according to the means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. There's a sacrificial giving by the Macedonians that is a pattern, an example for the Corinthian church, but also a pattern and example for us, again, not just financially, but of all these areas of giving, that we would pattern ourselves to give sacrificially and even beyond our means. Then I'll take us to verse 5 before we jump into the heart of this. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us, that their giving was of themselves. To give ourselves. Let us take a second to wrap our minds around all that means, that I'm devoting myself to God, that here I am, Lord. I exist on this earth not to do my will, but to do yours. That's the heart of that Romans 12, 1 and 2 passage, that we'd be living sacrifices. We're an offering back to God, recognizing that I'm His in the first place. As we said then when we looked at that, God wants all of me all the time. So let me give myself. And in fact, this whole passage rests on what Jesus Christ has given for us. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. Ephesians 5:25, we're familiar with it in the context of marriage. Husbands, love your wives, but the second part of that is important as well. As Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, recognizing that Jesus Christ, our Savior, showed the depths of that pattern in giving His entire self for us. So there's a giving of self. So that's what I'd have us to see today. We must give ourselves sacrificially to the Lord. We must give ourselves sacrificially to the Lord. We're going to see three patterns in the giving of ourself that will help us today as we look into the text. And the first is this: with generous obedience. With generous obedience. We must give ourselves sacrificially to the Lord with generous obedience. Now, before we move into here a little bit more, a little more background, thinking of some of the principles of stewardship that we think financially, for the most part, again, I'm bringing that back in, but Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, the Lord says, "Put me to the test." And he's challenging them to think and a test. Now, you might be thinking of when Jesus is confronting Satan and says, "Thou shalt not put the Lord your God to the test." He's quoting Deuteronomy 6:16 when he has the confrontation with Satan in Matthew 4:7. So let me distinguish those so there's no confusion that we're talking about a positive test rather than the negative. This is contrasting that, okay, what was taking place when Satan was trying to tempt Jesus, what Jesus quoted Scripture, and looking back at Deuteronomy 6 is one where we're reminded, don't test God by disobeying. Don't test Him by doubting Him. But actually, the testing that's being talked about in Malachi and the testing that I would urge you to do is one that's done in trusting. Test God by trusting Him. See what happens when you obey Him, trusting what He says. A test through trusting obedience. One that asks God to prove Himself, not by doubting Him and pushing away and saying, "Prove yourself to bring me back." But one that asks God to prove Himself, saying, "God, I believe what You say is true. I believe it so much, I'm going to pattern my life around that. And I'm going to trust Your words. So much so that my result, I'm trusting that what I'm going to get is seeing what only God can do." That's what we want in the giving of our lives. If I keep it to myself, if I protect myself and say, "This life, it's all I got, it's for me, Lord. I'll give You Sunday morning, I'll come to church, I'll even say a prayer every now and then, but I can't give my whole life to what You want. I've got to hold some of these areas. I'm not going to get all that God has for me." But when I give myself fully, the result is I'll see what only God can do. Now, that might challenge me and what I'm expecting that God can do, because God's ways are not our ways, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. But again, better His way than mine, right? So with generous obedience, let us put God to the test. And that's what we want to see here. Looking into our passage here, the giving that we are to do is, first of all, I'll start back at the beginning of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." So first of all, give generously, we see in chapter 8, verse 2. A wealth of generosity on their part. Again, out of their sacrifice, we see this is a church, churches in poverty, and they are giving sacrificially to be a part of what God's doing, to be a part of what only God could do, hearing of all the issues in Jerusalem and being able to participate in bringing relief to believers there. And I'm going to have you turn a page ahead to chapter 9 and pick up on this in verse 6. He says, "The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." So again, the same idea there, bountifully, giving in abundance to see what only God can do. We're going to talk more about what this means exactly. But as we continue on in verse 7, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So, willingly, not something where you're forced to give. If you want to be a member, here's your commitment. Sign this, give, or you're out. We're not coming with like the IRS, like you're a citizen of our church, and we're going to tax you heavily. And make sure that, no, This isn't under compulsion. This is for you to decide. This is for you to give willingly, but also intentionally. As it says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. I'm so glad that, you know what? I've decided that I'm going to take it easy on all this giving. I'm not going to invest myself financially. I'm not going to invest myself time. This isn't a take it easy type of, we're going to see there's a decision to wrestle with here. A decision in our hearts, but it's a decision that we ought to, again, do it sacrificially, do it generously, do it bountifully, that we're going to be invested in our, not financial, but also our time, our giving of ourselves. Because principles we've seen and continue to see as believers, each one of us has a role. And we can't have just a few people doing what the church is called to do. The church is called to do it. We all come together to serve, to build one another up for the work. That as we each do our part and serve one another, that's how we see the church thrive and grow up into all that it's meant to be, looking in the pattern of what God's designed it for. We serve one another. We each have a part. And without someone doing their role, we're all hurting. But when we're giving generously of our time, our money, our resources, our gifts, God will do amazing things. Again, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. An easy way for us to think about it, and we're going to develop this more, is that really, generosity is more what God wants for us, not from us. God's not looking to take. He doesn't need what we have. God doesn't depend on us in any way. So what God's not looking for is generosity from us as something he needs, but as something that he wants to develop in us, our generous hearts. And don't miss the financial giving aspect, but don't just apply that financially. Generosity in my time. Not keeping it to myself like I need all the time I can get for my hobbies, my relaxation. Time that I want to give. There's a balance, and we'll try to see some of that. But am I willing to give beyond what I'm thinking? Okay, I've only got this much time, so I'm just going to give a little bit. No, what I can think in my head, actually, am I willing to invest myself more heavily? Do I see the value of why God's doing this in his church and how God's moving through his church? Do I hear about how Jesus has said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Do I hear those truths and am I moved to be a part of that which is God is doing? Will I give myself to be part of that? We must give ourselves sacrificially to the Lord. The second one is this, with eager hearts. With eager hearts. Now imagine with me a familiar scene. You're driving down the road. There's a man out there, scraggly clothes. Doesn't look like he's changed in a while. He's holding a sign on the side of the street. Cars are passing by. Occasionally, someone will stop. Most people keep going. What does the sign say? Just imagine for a minute. And perhaps you've seen them. People say, well, I'm a veteran. No money, anything helps. We'll work for food. But what if you were driving by and you see one out there, and today you don't avoid eye contact, but the sign the man is holding says, please, let me give to you. Let me give to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. I'll pick up in verse 3. For the Macedonian church, they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Here you've got the Macedonian churches. Verse 2 says they were in extreme poverty. yet their wealth is in their generosity. They're poor financially, but their riches spiritually are in their wealth of generosity. But they're begging, Paul, let us be a part of giving. We've heard of the need. We want to participate in what God is doing in Jerusalem. Please, Paul, will you let us give? I have to admit, there have been times where people who struggled financially said, here's how I want to help with this thing financially. Or a busy person said, here's how I want to plug in and give my time to this. And I'm thinking, you probably shouldn't do that because of the situation you're in. And the Lord convicts me and says, well, that's not mine to decide. And I don't want to put anybody on their knees begging, but there's a begging going on. And it flips that picture on its head. Please, let us participate in what you're doing. Let us be a part. Don't rob us of the opportunity to serve God. So with that in mind, we'll see a few more principles of giving. Back in verse 2, that our giving would be, it says there, abundance of joy, that we'd give joyfully. Chapter 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. It's not an obligation of giving, of serving, of giving our time, of helping out in using our abilities. It shouldn't be an obligation. Let it not be the mindset of compulsion, like, here's what I have to do. There's a different mindset to it. Joyfully, eagerly. And again, chapter 9, verse 7, with a cheerful heart. It's a little bit different than the way we would think about it. Let me read that. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, C.S. Lewis says it this way, wealth has a way of knitting a man's heart to this world. Wealth has a way of knitting a man's heart to this world. The riches, if we were to accumulate lots of money and to be able to say, hey, I'm looking for the satisfaction in this life, and it seems like, for now, I've got it made. And, of course, the next question is, how much is enough? The answer is always just a little bit more. But actually, Jesus put it this way in his Sermon on the Mount, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6:21. Your heart is both seen in and cultivated by your investments. What I mean by that, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, is it will be seen what you're investing in is what you love, what you pursue, what you deem valuable. But also, even if you don't immediately deem it valuable, as you give into something, you want to see it succeed. You want to see the payoff. So you're also cultivating your heart with your investments. So you see kind of the dual purpose in that statement. Give yourself into something that's valuable, but also know what's valuable to somebody by what they're giving themselves to. Hard question here. 2 Corinthians 9, 7, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Well, what if I'm not cheerful? When it comes to giving, a portion of that which I earn weekly or monthly, giving it to the church, what if I don't feel cheerful about that? When it comes to participating in the church, giving of my time that I already feel like I barely got any, when it comes to working, giving my effort to the church, when it feels like I'm already worn out, what if I'm not cheerful about that? Well, God loves a cheerful giver, and he says not to give reluctantly or under compulsion. So I back off, right? And I will wait. Actually, let me urge you, don't wait. Don't wait to obey God until you feel like it. The point of 2 Corinthians 9, 7 isn't to say, if you're not cheerful about obeying God, don't do it yet. The point of 2 Corinthians 9, 7 is to say, if you're not feeling cheerful about obeying God, let's work on that. Let's work on that. Again, Matthew 6:21, that idea, your heart is seen in and cultivated by your investments. Cultivate your heart by investing in it first. take the steps of investment, put your investments, both financially, time, gifts, effort, energy, pour into that. And the more you do, the more you're going to want to see what God's doing there, the more you want to see the payoff. And of course, there's a fine line there, like, okay, that's back to the easy button. This isn't working, right? If you're investing in something and you're not seeing the desired fruit, and then you're losing the cheerfulness, it's about an ongoing investment, ongoing cultivation, so that as you act in obedience first, there's no excuse not to obey. We know what God wants us to do. We obey. But as you act in obedience, while you're doing that, train your mind and your desires. Train your mind to be regularly renewing it in truth, as Romans 12:2 talks about, as Ephesians 4 talks about, renewing your mind so that you're training it to know the truth about what God says about the church, that He deems it valuable, that Jesus Christ Himself loved Himself and gave Himself for it, that Jesus said, I will build my church and be powerful, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When I recognize these truths and give myself for that, all of me, all the time, into that, and recognize this is valuable. And now my desires that might say everything else I want to do instead, I'm training my desires and putting off the old man and putting on the new and seeing this matters to God, this matters to me, and this is... Just look on the example of the Macedonians. There's joy in it. There's cheer in it. There's generosity in it. They're fully invested. They're eager to do, to be a part of that, and to give of themselves, and therefore to give sacrificially. Finally, we must give ourselves sacrificially to the Lord with abundant grace. With abundant grace. I don't know how common it is anymore. You used to get these like coupons that you could get rebates. And if you found just the right one, you could go into the store, and if you purchased an item, maybe your rebate would be actually your money back in full. Or maybe your rebate would be double your money back if you got a really good one. We kind of like that notion. Sometimes we see at least... the idea out there in society that treats our financial giving like some sort of rebate that'll double back and triple back to us. Like, hey, if you give to the Lord, you don't know how much He's going to really bless you out of that. And so give to the Lord and you're going to have it made. And what about that? What about this notion that if we give, we'll get a blessing? I'll just read a few verses. You don't have to turn with me there. Because there is some precedent that at least makes us wonder about that. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. That sounds great. I think I'll give. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters himself will be watered. So, blessing, forgiving. You might be familiar with Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Right? So, but as we look, turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. So everything I'll need, I'll give. I've got it all taken care of. Philippians 4:19, my God's able to supply all your need. These ideas of blessing, there's a principle that that God will bless, and so we recognize that God takes care of us, that we can trust God with our resources, and there is an idea to that, but more so, especially as we look at 2 Corinthians 9:8, God's able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That isn't that giving somehow comes with a rebate. Giving doesn't come with a rebate. You'll get it back in full, and so feel free to, as much as you put in, know that you'll get it back. But actually, it's a mindset thing. First of all, giving is God's grace both to you and through you. Giving is God's grace to you and through you. And back in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 6, he says, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. See, the ability to give is a chance to participate in the grace of God to others, that God would use us for someone else's benefit and for his glory. But let us not also miss that the ability to give is God's grace to us. Just as the Macedonians had begged earnestly to be a part of this, that actually to give is the blessing. And our rewards aren't always in this earth. And in fact, some of the people Jesus pointed to, he says they have their blessing. How much greater that which we'll have in rewards in heaven versus seeking just simply a monetary profit here on earth that we would chase after and think that we're going to find satisfaction here. That's contrary to the principles that God shows us in his word. It's also, as we think about, especially with the prospect of financial giving, sometimes there's a sour note in regard to churches. I don't want to go to that church. They're going to ask me to give them our money. And even Paul here is coming to these churches, and he's saying, take up a collection, and we're going to be a part of this. And there's something further that's going on here that we need to recognize. And this is giving is first about discipleship, not fundraising. Now, we can't pretend that a church can continue on without money, but we're giving not so that we can use the resources for our own earthly benefits, but that we can use it as stewards for God. And so it is we are giving the money and letting God use it. But at the same time, it's about discipleship. And if you hold your place here and look at Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4 puts this in perspective. Verse 17, and Paul is commending the Philippians. Remember, they're among the Macedonian churches. And this is something else. They've supported him even as he's traveling in Macedonia. They helped him out even as he's along among the Thessalonians, also Macedonian church. And he's commending them, verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. What he's saying is I want you to have a chance to be involved, to have the reward of giving, the joy of giving, the heavenly rewards, to be involved in God's work and share in that joy. And it's part of what we're called to do. And again, we're seeing that particularly from a financial perspective as we look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and even at Philippians 4. But giving of ourselves, Romans 12, 1 and 2, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Giving of ourselves, the Ephesians 4, that we've been given gifts to serve the church so that we'd grow up together in Christ, that we'd build one another up and see what God can do, only God can do, in and through the church. So this is a broad perspective of all that giving that we have a privilege to be involved with together. But it's first about discipleship, not getting from you and getting from one another, not fundraising or all that. It's about the discipleship that grows us together. Also, as we are in Philippians 4, while we're looking at that, let's read. I'm going to back up to verse 11. And Paul's talking about his situation as he's been serving the Lord. In verse 11 through 13, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, as we think about that, and we think about our giving, in finances, giving of time, giving of energy and effort, even giving of talents and abilities. We must learn both how to be in abundance and need. Paul's challenging the Corinthian church that would have been in a better financial position in your abundance. Follow through on your commitment to give. And he's pointing them to the Macedonian churches in their poverty and saying, this was their joy to give. He's not just saying, look how much better they are than you. That's not his purpose, but he's challenging them with their example, but also showing them, look at the joy that they've enjoyed because of this. Look at their rejoicing. Look at their cheerfulness. We must learn both how to be in abundance and need. Some of us are in difficult financial positions. How do we give in the midst of that? Others of us are blessed financially in both abundance and need. We must learn how to be in each of those and still be faithful in our giving. Some of us are busy in our busiest seasons of life that we don't even know where can we squeeze out a minute of time for ourselves. Others of us are in times where actually, my schedule's opened up quite a bit. I feel like I've had more time to enjoy myself, and I've got free time on my hands. It's nice to know what that is again. How can we be both in abundance and in need? And how can we serve and give ourselves to God faithfully in both of those contexts? Some of us are worn out beyond anything we've ever felt before, out of energy entirely. Others of us are feeling refreshed and are in the stage where we've got some energy to give, both in abundance and in need. How can we serve and give ourselves faithfully in that? So let us ask ourselves, if we're in that stage of abundance, why? Why has God blessed me with such an abundance? Lord, what would you have me to do with my abundance of finances, my abundance of time, my abundance of energy? How can I serve you wholly with that? And others of us can ask the opposite question. Lord, I don't know why you've given me a shortage of this. I'm not doubting you because of it. In fact, I've learned how to trust you in the midst of it. And Lord, how would you have me to trust you more? How would you have me to depend on you and to give of myself, even in the midst of that context, and trust that you're going to make the most of it? And as Jesus was working with his disciples and speaking to the crowds, and one parable he warned them, to whom much is given, much will be required. And in another parable, the parable of the talents, he spoke to them and talked of how the one who had so little was afraid to do anything with it and was rebuked and sent away, what was taken away from him. We've got to be faithful in our abundance and faithful in our shortage. Again, giving of money, resources, giving of time, giving of energy and effort, giving of abilities, gifts, talents, even our affection, our heart, our devotion. We'd be pouring ourselves into that which God has called us to do. What a privilege it is that God would use weak human beings like us, that he would take the foolish like us. Paul's pointed that talking to the Corinthians. God uses the foolish to shame the wise. God uses the weak to shame the strong. God didn't pick the best people to follow him. He's chosen sinners like us to be a part not only of his family, but of his mission, to fulfill together what he has called us to do. I'm not saying, I hope I've clarified this enough, but I'm not saying that to give all our money, all our time, that we actually quit our jobs and our whole life is centered around this building and being together all the time. But that actually, the context that God's put us in is one in which we have jobs, we have neighborhoods, we have where we are, where we go each week. And that some of that will be bringing our time and money and serving into the church to give to the church here. But a lot of that would be also going forth. How do I steward my money that's honoring to the Lord? How do I steward my time that's honoring to the Lord? How do I steward my gifts that I'm honoring to the Lord? How do I steward the energy that I have that's honoring to the Lord. Some of that might take planning so that I have more money, time, energy, abilities to give to the Lord. And some of that would mean where I am now, how do I give in the midst of my context? We must give ourselves sacrificially to the Lord with generous obedience, with eager hearts, and with abundant grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for pouring out your love upon us. We again recognize how unworthy we are to be called your children, but you saw us as worthy because of who you are, gave your Son on our behalf, gave us a hope, made us new, and you're still doing the good work that you've begun in us. Lord, let us work with you and respond to you to grow in the generosity of giving ourselves, all of us, all the time, that we would steward ourselves properly to honor you with all we do. Lord, thank you for the love that you've shown as Jesus Christ gave himself for us, giving his life to die, that we could have forgiveness of sins when we trust in him. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.